I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to next week. No pressure on these young people. Next week is the first week that is the first time that they are planning the entire service. So they're not just planning a portion; they are planning an entire service. And I love to see. I always believe in building leaders for tomorrow, so the next generation coming up. So I encourage you to come out and support them. They have a good program plan. I was going over it with them a couple nights ago, and it's really, 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 I think, going to be a good time. So encourage you to come on out for that. Back in the day, when I was on the prowl, some of you may understand what that means. That was when I was in my dating days. I used to have a little formula that I would use. And the formula included some cassette tapes. And these cassette tapes, if you don't know what a cassette tape is, I can't help you. Just go along with me for this one, right? Cassette tapes is something that you record music on. I'm going to digress a little bit. Well, a long, long time ago, Jonathan probably doesn't remember this, I had an LP. And he's like, "Daddy, that's a really big CD." I'm like, "No, that's an LP." But these cassette tapes had slow jams on there. And slow jams was like the key. You know, say if you really want to tell a girl that you love her, you'd make her like a slow jam tape. And you like put all the songs in there with all the stuff that you want to tell her in the slow jam music. Some of you guys who's in your 30s and 40s and 50s may know what I'm talking about. And so I had a whole series of them. I call them, they had a title on them called Love Dove 1 through 10. I had like 10 of them. And if there's a girl that that I wanted to tell something to, I just like make her own cassette tape and give it to her. And that was like, back in the day, that was the thing. There was a singer, though. His name was Luther Vandross. And Luther was the king of slow jams. And Luther is now dead. But there were two Luthers. For those of you guys who know Luther Vandross, there was a fat Luther and a skinny Luther. And they both sang well, but my preference was fat Luther, because Luther could sing some songs. And Luther, I remember a song that he sang, the song is, there's a lyric, so you may know it. It says, "A chair is still a chair, even when there is no one sitting there. But a chair is not a house, and a house is not a home, when there is no one there to hold you tight. And no one there that you can kiss goodnight." I love that lyrics. And then he goes on to say, "A room is still a room, even when there is nothing in the room but gloom. But a room is not a house, and a house is not a home when we are apart." I used to, I had a lot of friends who were girls, and we went out, you know, as friends and a few times and stuff. But every time I would meet a girl or, you know, for one of the girls that I knew in our youth group and stuff, I would always kind of like, always in my mind be kind of sizing them up and putting them into two categories. One category was those that I think would have the characteristics that would make a really good wife. And those that didn't. And it didn't, it's not like what those other guys, you know, talk about. You know, there are two types of girls that you marry and girls that, it wasn't that. It was really girls that had the characteristics. And you know, I'd kind of like start to look around and kind of formulate, you know, and oftentimes I didn't fit into their category. You know, they had the same category. And the reason why I was doing that is because I was deathly afraid of divorce. But not only was I deathly afraid of divorce, I was deathly afraid of having a house that wasn't a respite. There wasn't a place where I could run to when I had a tough day at work, where I could come back in. A place that wasn't fun to come home to. You see, I didn't want a home where people did not want to come over to because the tension in the house was too great. I said that this is just really such a big deal that I wanted to have a good home. And that's what Luther Vandross was singing about. He says that a chair is still a chair, even when there's nobody sitting there. But a house is not a home. Today, I want to talk today about, we're starting a series called Building a Family God's Way. And I want to talk today about building a home God's way. Not a house, but a home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, the family is a really big deal for you. And Lord, you gave lots of instructions. I pray that I will speak the words that you place in my mind and in my heart with the passion that you've placed in my heart. Lord, I pray for receptive ears. And as always, Lord, nothing more, nothing less than what you want should proceed from my mouth. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Luther sang the song, and he sang about when there's brokenness and when there's heartbreak and when there's sorrow, you don't have a home. You have a house with miserable people. You have a house with unhappy people. You have a house with unfulfilled people. And this is certainly not God wants for us. God wants us to have a home, a happy home. And so we're going to be talking about that. In our culture and in our churches today, unfortunately, what's characterized in our culture and in our churches, and in our lives, what we see around us is more often than not, homes that are not happy homes. Homes that are more often than not houses. And today, I want to talk to you about some principles that I believe that God would have us think about and do in terms of our homes. Because some people may say, oh man, I started out bad. And he said, God is in the extreme makeover business. And so this morning, I want to tell you that no matter where you started from, but where you are right now, God wants to use where you are right now to transform it, to remodel it, to rebuild it, to do all the things that's necessary to turn this house into a home. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The Psalm 127 verse 1 tells us, says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, they labor in vain. They work for nothing. There is, when I was growing up, my father used to say, Ali Button works for nothing. You're like Ali Button. They labor, and they labor in vain. If you want to start building a house, there are some things that you got to do when you start out building a house or when you're building another building. And it's the same thing that you have to do when you're starting to build a home. Every great building starts with some great plans and some great blueprints. You got to think about what it is that you want this thing to look like before you start out. What I was doing unwittingly, unknowingly, before when I was looking at these ladies and thinking in my mind, would they make a good partner or not, is really, really about great plans and great blueprints. There's a verse that it says in Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not depend, or the King James says, lean not on your own understanding. But don't depend on, rely on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Years ago, I started out, I was preaching a sermon on marriages, and I asked my father-in-law, I was doing some polls, and I'm polling people, because, you know, sometimes that's how I get people's pulse on how they feel about certain things. And I asked my father-in-law, I called him TC. I said, TC, what would you say is the secret to a good marriage? And he said, start off with a good woman. And I laughed, you know, because I thought about that. And then I started thinking about him, like, he's really correct. The one of the keys started out with a good woman, and many of us, when we start out by looking for a partner, and we start out, the first things we go on is eHarmony. We go on Christian Mingle. We go to the local bar. We go to a church that has a really big singles ministry. And we get involved and we say, we're going to find this partner. But the thing is that really, I think that starting in the middle, you got to start before that. And before that, it starts with It starts with, in my opinion, it starts with when you're building a building, you start thinking about what you want this building to look like. And you build a list of the things that you want. When I counsel people all the time, and a lot of young people in my house, I counsel them, I tell them, like, look, one of the things that you got to do is create a list. And the list should have three, no less than three, and no more than five things that you will not compromise on. These are the non-negotiables that you're looking for in a spouse. And you shouldn't even, in my opinion, go out with anybody who doesn't seem like they fit within those three to five. Now, I tell you, don't make it less than three because you don't want anybody just to get in the door. And don't make it more than five because you don't want to shut everybody out the door. And many times when I tell people this, they come up with, my list is this big. And they're looking for the perfect person. I got news for you. The perfect person does not exist. And if they did exist, they wouldn't want to be with you because you would make them imperfect. So don't look for the perfect person. What you're looking for is the best person that God has intended for you, right? And together, you guys are moving towards Christ and moving towards perfection, but we'll never achieve perfection on this side of eternity. But even then, that's still starting in the middle of making your list. You got to start before that. You got to start with prayer. You got to start with prayer. And you know, folks, I got to tell you, you got to have people praying for you. And some people are embarrassed to do this. Every last one of you here who is single and thinking about that, maybe you want, you know, to be married, that you don't believe God has called you to the gift of singleness, need to tell two or three people to, I want you to specifically pray for me and my spouse. Pray for my spouse. Pray that God would prepare them beforehand. Pray that God would give them the right experiences, you know, keep them from the right things, that build this person for me and prepare this person for me. Because there is a whole lot of good in doing that. And so also parents, I'll tell you that one, you know, somebody gave us this advice when 17 years ago when Jonathan was born. They said, look, man, pray for your children's spouses from day one. And I tell you, we have been praying. There's hardly a week that goes by that we don't pray for these boys' spouses. And we pray for them, and we pray that God would prepare them and make them into the type of people that would be really good helpmeet for them. And the other thing, that as you're praying for these people, right, whether, because you're, you know, they're not yet praying for their spouses, they actually should be. But if you're older and you're praying for your spouse, pray that God will reveal them to you. Many times the person is sitting right in front of your face, but you're like, no, God, I don't want that one. You know, Donna isn't here, so I can say this. I don't see her in here, so good. Where is she? Oh, sugars. I'll tell you anyway. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'll tell you anyway. Donna wanted a tall guy she wanted a Puerto Rican. She wanted a Hispanic. She wanted a Hispanic guy because she wanted her kids to come out with, like, really cool hair. And she wanted somebody handsome, and she got one out of three. But for years, I was like, hey, what about me? Pick me, like Shrek, pick me. And she was looking around for somebody different, because pray that God will reveal that person to you. But not only that, pray that God will will do the opposite, right? Will reveal you to that person. You know, so that it happens. And too many times, guys will pull a number on this. They'll say, hey, God told me that you're the one. You can't argue with God because you'd be disobedient, see? You like that lyrics? See, I know the Bible. If God don't tell you, don't go. But make sure you're praying about it. Make sure you're praying about it. Cover it with prayer. But even then, the Bible tells it, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. But even then, you must always check it back with the Word. Everything, anytime if you want to hear from God, start with the Word and see what the Word says. So I started you in the middle of the process, and I worked your way back to start out with the Word. And the Bible gives you some guidelines about what are the things that you should look for in coming up with that partner who will be the nucleus of your home. And so here's some that the Bible tells you. The Bible tells you that there are some people to stay away from in choosing a marriage partner. Number one, stay away from a fool. A fool is someone who acts foolishly. When I was going to school, they told me you can't define a word with a word. I just broke that because I'm not getting a grade for this. But a fool, and I'm going to define some of the fool. One of the things that a fool does is that the Bible tells you, says, stay away from foolish man because he can't teach you anything. He doesn't have any common sense. It's not talking about an uneducated man because some of the people who are the wisest people in the world have no college degrees. May not even have a high school diploma, but they have wisdom. That's because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's not saying, hey, the man who went to Harvard has the beginning of wisdom. I've met many smart people who are just book smart, but has no common sense, no street smarts. The Bible says, stay away from a foolish man. He can't teach you anything. In Proverbs 12:15, he says, a fool does what seems right to him and does not listen to advice. If you know a person and you think this guy could be a cool guy and he never listens to anybody advice, or guys, you think this girl's a nice girl and she never listens to anybody's advice, never ever stay away from that person because they're not going to listen to your advice either. And if you want to be in a situation where there's a help meet, there is no help meet. This is my way or the highway. The next thing the Bible tells you to do is to stay away from somebody who's hot-headed and reckless. Somebody who has like a hot temper, and when they get angry, they just can't do it. It's a good thing Donna didn't start, going out with me early, because when I was younger, I was one of those guys, hot-headed and reckless. I would get angry. I'd get really angry, and I'd punch a hole in the wall of my bedroom. And then when I got a car, that was even better, because then I could I would go in my car and turn up the radio. I had you guys know this, man. I bought a Toyota Corolla for $800, and I put a $1,000 stereo system inside there. And that thing was, and I lowered it, and it was the bomb. And actually, there's a picture on Facebook. You can see it. But I would, when I get angry, I'd turn up the music as loud as we could go, and I'd drive down the highway as fast as I could go, bobbing in and out of traffic. That is a hot-headed and reckless person. You know, and so the Bible says stay away from that. A person who delights in hearing their own opinions. All they want to talk about is their opinions. They can't give somebody an edgeway to get in. Stay away from that person. Stay away from a person who's quick to quarrel. Every little thing sets them off. It goes back with the hot-headed. And a guy who does not walk in wisdom. Because if he doesn't walk in wisdom and you go back, he doesn't have the fear of the Lord in him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he has no control. He has no self-control. He gives full vent to an anger. But another person that says stay away from is a person who's lazy. Stay away from a lazy person. The Bible calls him a sluggard. Proverbs 19:15 is that he's sleeping all the time. If you see somebody who's sleeping all the time and who won't get up and even go out and help in the yard, his parents' yard or something like that, hey, start to wonder. Start to wonder. Now, teenagers, I know I kind of give them a little slide because there's something going to happen to a teenager's body that for some reason it just doesn't function in the daytime. It starts to function like around 11 o'clock at night till around 4 or 5 in the morning. But still, to look towards these things because you're going to go hungry. Proverbs 26:15 says the same thing. He's too lazy to feed himself, too lazy to get a job. Every time you talk to him about getting a job, I'm going to get a job. You know, you think about it, that's, man, I got a nice guy. What does he do? Well, he's between jobs. How long is he between jobs? Well, the past 36 months. Warning signs. You know, back there was a show called Will Rogers. There was a sign going on, warning Will Rogers. A man, the Bible says, laziness brings on poverty. But there's another person, is people who can't control their tongue. And can't control their tongue, there are some characteristics of people who can't control their tongue. One is a person who lies a lot. They can't tell the truth, even if the truth is better for them. If somebody's always telling, like, man, they're just a mentirosa. Spanish for just a liar. They're lies. It's characteristic of them that when they say their word, you can't trust their word. It's not a formula for a foundation for a good relationship. Someone who has a flattering tongue. That one's an interesting one, because there's a term when I was growing up, they would say that these people, they have lyrics. If you see a guy that has many, 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 many women, and every week he has a different woman, watch out, because he's using a flattering tongue. Or he has a lot of flow. Cash flow means money, just, you know. Those of you without teenagers. Back when I was 17 or so, I thought I was being slick. And I wasn't 17. What am I talking about? I was early 20s. And I was in the church and everything, but I had a lot of friends who were girls. And I'll tell you before that Donna wasn't coming around. So I was like, you know, going out with some other girls. And one day her mother came to me. And Donna's mother and I are pretty close, but we're not as close as we're going to hear. And she said to me, she says, "Hey, Gary, who do you like?" I'm like, "Man, that's a trick question." Because I think I was being discreet and everything. So I'm like, "All right, here's the moment of truth." I said, "Well, Mrs. Beach, I like your daughter." And she goes, "Then you're going about it all wrong." I'm like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You're going out with all these girls." I'm like, "How do you know that?" She goes, "I see." Yeah, that was busted. A flattering tongue, right? You want to look for a person who's sincere and who tells the truth and not flatter it up to make people feel good to take advantage of them. Somebody who uses harsh words. Words, you know, when we were growing up, we said sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can't hurt. Words hurt more than sticks and stones. Words never forget. I probably remember every harsh word that has been said to me in my time, if I think about it, and it comes back. It comes back. So somebody used that, I tell you, it's no foundation for a good marriage. I talked about a person who lacks self-control. It says in Proverbs 25:28, a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In the city, the walls were the protection. If you see a man who can't control himself, he can't control himself sexually, and he says he's a Christian, but he's coming after you and is like, "But baby," and you know, you use all those lines that I can't use in church that men would use. Or, folks, women, men, I've come across some pretty aggressive women in my time who put some men to shame. Those walls are walls of protection. Those folks do not make good partners in marriage because there is no walls of protection around them and protect your home. So look out for that. Another one here is people who do not share your faith. The Bible calls it unequally yoked. Now, when I was in Cuba a couple weeks ago, I actually saw oxen that was yoked together. They looked like this. They walked complete in lockstep. From the side, you could not tell that there were two oxen or whatever. What's the plural of ox? I know it's not oxes. It's something. But they were walking in complete lockstep, plowing the fields. Everybody's going to be looking it up now, like, you know, Googling it. And Amos 3:6 says, "Can two walk unless they're agreed?" It was amazing to me. That thing right there is a yoke around the ox. That's equally yoked. And when the Bible talks about what fellowship Christians have with non-Christians, do not pick up somebody that is not a Christian. You cannot be yoked with them. You look like that. It's just impossible. You can't walk together. What will happen in that particular case is that the young one, the smaller one, is going to do this. You're going to walk in circles. You're not going to get anywhere. Do not be unequally yoked. The Bible lays out all these things for you. Before you even start looking, you got those guidelines to start with. And so these are the things that the Bible tells us about that we need to pay attention to. But if you find a great guy or girl that have that, that's really your plans, right? You set out those plans. You look these things up. You make your lists. You check it twice. But the next thing you got to do is build a solid foundation. Building a home God's way requires a solid foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ." That is the key. Your home has got to be built on the foundation of Jesus. Many times we see some messed up kids. We wonder, what's up? They come from really good Christian homes. Many times the kids are messed up, not every time, but because the homes are messed up. Homes that on the outside seem to be really cool, but on the inside is really messed up. There's an organization called For the Family. I believe that's what it's called. And the founders of For the Family, this husband and wife, Patrick and Ruth Schwenig, says this: "A Christian home is never defined by what the children are doing. It's defined by what the parents are doing. It's never defined by what the children are doing. It's what the parents are doing. Because I believe everything rises and falls with leadership. Right? You see a great organization, generally speaking, there's great leaders behind it. You see a poor organization, there are poor leaders behind it. And it's a generalism because there are some things that are different in individual situations. But that's kind of the truth. A general principle to follow. You know, the Bible talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that you should lay, you know, it says the foolish man built his house upon the sand. That's what the song says. It says, lay your foundation on the rock and not upon the sand. And how do you do that? See, the way that you do that is the Apostle Paul says by raising up in the nurture and the admonition or the instruction of the Lord. And the literal term from the Greek means to have them feed from the Lord. To have them feed from the Lord. When the children of Israel were going into the promised land, right, the Lord gave them some instruction. The Lord says, look, you know, I want you to love the Lord your God. And you know, but it says, go on, I want you to teach your children and impress upon them, impress upon their hearts. And you know, and in essence, live it out. And I use that all the time when we're doing infant dedication or baby dedication, is to really talk about it, because a solid foundation is where the parents and where the leaders in the home, whether the home has no children or not, but where the leaders of the home are laying the foundation that sits on Jesus Christ. There's just no way around it. And you may say that I see some homes that are really good homes and the people aren't Christian, but I bet you one thing, if you follow some of the things that they're doing and some of the things that are laid out in the Bible, but you will never ever have, in my opinion, substantiated by the Word, in Psalms 127:1, a house that really is a truly great and joyous house in the true sense of the word, unless the Lord builds it. And unless the Lord lays that, the foundation is laid on the Lord. So it's great to have a slab, which is the foundation. So the foundation is good, but a foundation is not a home. A foundation is just a base. It's what you build the house on. Every home needs some support structure. It needs a support structure, a sturdy structure to build it up. It says here in 1 Peter 2:4-5, the Bible says, as you come to him, the living stone, or another translation says, living cornerstone, you also like living stones, are like living stones that are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priest and to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifice accepted to God through Christ Jesus. The words I want to focus there is on living stone and us being built into the spiritual house. Now the cornerstone is interesting. I was looking this up last night. The cornerstone, it really sets the place for the rest of the structure of the house. So what they were doing when they were building a house, they'd get the stone and they'd place it at the four corners. And if those stones were not the right stones and were not placed in the right angle and stuff, the rest of the house would not be sturdy. You could have a strong foundation, but the rest of the house would not be sturdy. And so, you know, Jesus tells us that, you know, he was the living cornerstone, and so we should be like him in those cornerstone, instead of the cornerstone. So we don't want to compromise home, so we want to have good cornerstones. So what are some of the cornerstones that I believe is necessary for building a sturdy structure? Number one is communication. Actually, I'll say number one is trust. I have it all backwards. Number one is trust. One of the reasons why many relationships fail is because there is no trust in a relationship. I know this guy, well, I shouldn't say I know him personally. I do know him personally. I know this guy who, when he comes in the evening, the first thing he does, he checks his wife's cell phone. And he checks it. Not only does he check it, he checks her text message and checks her emails. And then he goes to the kids and he gets all of them and he checks all of them and he reads them. And he forbids her from talking to certain people. That's not a relationship that's built on trust. Relationships need to be built on accountability, but there's a difference of degree. I tell in my home, all our passwords are open, except the bank account. But I trust my kids. I mean, I'd give them the bank account password, right? I said to them, you're free to check anything. The only thing that's off limit is confidential messages from stuff dealing with folks in the church. But I want accountability, right? I wanted to know that at any point they can go in and check it. But I don't expect Donna to be going in every day and reading through everything and questioning everything that's in there. It's got to be built on trust. Relationships, the pillars of some of the good cornerstones that good relationships, good homes are built on is respect. Aretha Franklin sings this song. Some of you may know it. It says, what you want? Baby, I got what you need. Do you know I got it? All she's asking for is just a little bit of respect. She goes, I'm not going to do you wrong while you're gone. I ain't going to do you wrong because I don't want to. All I'm asking you is for a little respect, just a little bit. Just a little bit. Cornerstones of great relationships are built on respect. It's built on respecting what the wife brings into the relationship, what the husband brings into relationship, what the parent brings into the relationship. If it's just brother and sister living together, what the brother brings to the relationship, what the sister brings to the relationship. Those are cornerstones of a great house, of a great home. One that I mentioned up before is communication. And number one reason why most relationships break up is because of communication or lack thereof. And folks who don't talk to each other or don't know how to talk to each other. And both are really tremendously detrimental and destroys relationships, right? And communication, the ability to speak effectively in a way that the other person will respond to, is what we're called to do, to set up the pillars, the cornerstones of this home that we're building. The last one I want to talk about is submission. And men love men, I'll say men who get it all wrong love to use this and talk about, you know, wives. There it says, wife, submit yourselves to your husband. But if you go back, I call it mutual submission. Mutual submission is a pillar, a cornerstone. When I went back and I read through all of 1 Peter, I said, why did Peter talk about this in 1 Peter where he talks about wives submitting to your husband? You go back and you realize it's really all about mutual submission. And I want to take you through just a couple verses there. And this is why mutual submission. And Peter says, well, he builds this whole case. He says, concerning this salvation and the grace that's coming to you, right? Your salvation and grace. Like, okay. So basically he says, what I'm about to talk about is because of this salvation that you have and the unmerited favor, the grace that God gave you, then here's what's going to come next. I want you to, because of that, I want you to put your hope on the grace of Christ and be holy. To be set apart, to be different, right? Holy means to be different, to be unique, to be something that's special that when people look on it like, hey, there's something different about that person. And he says, I want you to set your hope on that grace and be holy. So because of your salvation, I want you to be holy. And then he goes on to say, well, because of that, in order to be holy, I want you to get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So he's building his case. He's like, because of your salvation, I want you to be holy. And in order to be holy, I want you to get rid of this. And then he goes on to say, after that, he says, and in order to get rid of this, then you got to submit yourselves to the authority of the Lamb. Because those things don't really come natural. Those things don't really come easy. And then he says, after that he says, and servants, submit yourselves to your masters, your employees to your boss. And in the King James it says, slaves to your masters. But the idea there is to your bosses, right? Do right by them, even if some of them are bad bosses. And then he goes on and says, and in the same way, so it's building a case around all the things about wives, submit to your own husbands. And then it goes on and it says, husbands, in the same way, which means it's all about submitting. It's all about everybody submitting to everybody. And I like it says, hey, know them. Know them. Not just like how Adam knew Eve. But know them. King James says, dwell with them with understanding. And be considerate and treat them with respect. And like that, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Because if you don't treat husbands, you don't treat your wives with respect, if you don't submit to their needs and their wants, your prayers ain't going to go nowhere. And we tend to like forget about that. We're like, oh, we just want to hang out with chapter 3, verse 1. Like, yeah, I'm the man. But a building with four walls still doesn't make a home. Still doesn't make a structure. You need a roof. You need a roof. And in God's home. Oh, sorry, before that, you actually need interior. You need an interior. And every home needs a warm and inviting interior. It says, a happy heart is good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing, but a broken spirit dries up bones. When you're building a house, and you finish with the house, and you finish with the walls and everything, and you go inside, it's just blah. It's a house, it's a structure, but it's just blah. But what really makes it a really great place to be, a warm and inviting interior, is the stuff that's the decorative stuff that you put inside there. And to decorate your relationship and your relationship should be characterized with what I call should be fun, and it should be happy. When people come over to your house, they should sense no tension. Tension shouldn't be characteristics of the relationships in that house. Whether it's brother, sister, parent, child, husband, wife, whatever you want to put it, it should be a place, a characteristic of fun. And you know a good house is when nobody wants to leave. It's not because they have good food, because they'll just stay till the food is done. And I'm like, oh, I got a dip. They'll just stay and stay and stay because it's just such a fun place to be. It's just a really happy place to be. And I'd rather have a house, a home, where people, I have to kick people out, than one where I have to drag them in. Some people may disagree with me. You see, our relationship should be one where laughter is present and abundant. Our relationship should be one of being silly. Parents, if your kids don't occasionally call you silly, something is wrong. Husbands, wives, if your partner doesn't call you silly at times, whatever words you want to use for it, something is wrong. Brothers and sisters, if you can't laugh and have fun with each other and make jokes, something is wrong. It extends also to friend relationships. And you know, Mark and I joked about this a few years ago. I said, I bet you Jesus' disciples had fun with each other. I know if I was in that boat and I saw Peter sinking, I was going to laugh at him forever. But Peter would know that it's not a malicious laugh. It would be a good-natured laugh. I'm like, dude, man. Dude, you walk in the water, man. You take your eyes off Christ. How can you do that? That's man, you're sinking. We need to learn. The other thing that we need to do is not only have fun, but to be sensitive to each other's needs. And that sensitivity is part of the warm and inviting interior. We know what jokes we can make and what jokes we can't make because we know that other person. We know what makes them tick and what doesn't make them tick. We know their secret hurts, and that's what I'm talking about in a relationship. He's sensitive to the needs of the other person. You want to build a home God's way? Sensitivity has to be a characteristic of the interior of your house. It's just got to be. And you come across people who aren't sensitive, you're not going to have a warm and inviting interior. Nobody going to want to go over there. And the people inside there don't even want to be there. They just want to go. But the final thing that I'll mention is that, as I started saying earlier, is that you need a roof. You need a protective roof over this. And a roof does a number of things, right? When adversity comes, when the hurricanes come, when the storm comes, you want to be able to go inside your house, your building, and you want it to be protected, because when the storm comes, the first thing that goes, well, it's the second thing. The first thing that goes are the windows. The second thing that goes is what? Is the roof. So you want to have a roof that's solid, that is going to protect this relationship when the storm comes, when the argument comes, when the person doesn't act right, when they don't put down the toilet seat, when they don't close the cupboards. I believe I could make a lot of money by developing an automatic cupboard closer or a device that closes the fridge after 2 seconds. Or a device that, there's one that shuts off the light. Can't make any money off that. But I mean, when those little things turn into big things, when the person goes out and does something stupid, you need that covering, you need that protective roof. And that protective roof, really, as it says in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, have fervent love for one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter is fast becoming one of my favorite guys, man. He says a lot of stuff that I like. And because love, the love that I'm talking about here is not some googly-eyed kind of love, emotional kind of, eros kind of love. Because that goes like this, right? The kind of love that I'm talking about is this fervent love. A fervent love is like, man, you are not the most lovable person right now, but I am going to love you. Like, make me sick, but I love you. You like force through that making me feel sick kind of thing, and I'm going to extend an action towards you. I'm going to extend actions because those actions is what breaks down the barriers to restoration and to reconciliation. That love has to be fervent. It can't be a little play kind of love. It's got to be like a real fervent, deep love that says, man, I'm going to push through this. And by the way, you know, it's almost impossible for it to work if it's one-sided. It can work for a small time, you know, and it's very hard. It's very hard to keep on keeping on. We are called to be a forgiven people and to keep on keeping on. So I understand that. But I'm not talking about those situations that are extenuating situations. We talked about that a few months ago when we talked about, you know, those unfortunate times when divorce becomes in the relationship. And we talked about the times when God says, I don't like it, but you can do that because of these reasons. What I'm talking about is people who want to live together and want to be together. And those require that fervent love. Young people, I can't stress, all of you folks who are contemplating marriage, I'm telling you, maybe I'm doing selfless plugs. Make sure you get a copy of this and you listen to it over and over and listen to it with and you make sure it becomes a part of your DNA. Choose wisely. You want to make sure you choose somebody that you are going to demonstrate that I'm going to have this fervent love for. The love that I'm talking about is really encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll use verse 4. I don't think I have it on there. It says, let me just read it for you, and then I'm going to close. It says, check this out. You know, we read over these things and we don't like pause and we don't really think about it. It says, love is patient. Man, that's tough. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Because, you know, love does not boast or make itself proud. Love does not dishonor the other. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Let me just pause there. Every time you've resolved an argument and the next argument comes up and you say, remember when? That ain't love. That's not love. That's something. That ain't love. It does not keep a record of wrong. I got to tell you that my relationship with Donna is not perfect. We're striving towards it. We're building a life together. But I got to thank her for that. I've done some bad things in my past, you know, things that really annoy her, aggravate her, that she really should bring up again, because if I do it again, she never brings it up. She never brings it up. It just does not come up. Love does not keep record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, you know, like, goody for your tail, you know, like something that's like, yeah, you deserve that. But rejoices with truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. It's just always hoping for the better thing. Love always perseveres. It just keeps on. It's like, I'm going to stick with it. Okay. All right. You left the seat up again. Let me just persevere one more time. That's the fervent love that I'm talking about. With this protective roof, it will cover our homes when we mess up, when we get it wrong. It won't keep score, but it will rejoice when we get it right. It will encourage us to keep on keeping on. Now, as you're listening to this message today, and what the Lord has laid in my heart, and for the next, well, not next week, but week after next, we're going to continue. Brother Kevin is going to be speaking on conflict resolution and dealing with that in the home. And we're going to continue 2 more weeks after that, going into the first 2 weeks of December with raising kids God's way. And so there's some good stuff coming up, I believe. And some of you listening to this message says, well, this doesn't really feel like my house. I'm done. You know, this is not the guy I married. Or the woman I married. These are not the parents I have. This is not the brother and sister I have. And the really cool thing is that God is in the rebuilding, the restoration, the remodeling business. If you watch some of these shows on TV, these extreme makeover shows, you see some incredible things that happen in these physical structures. These guys come in. God wants to do exactly that in your relationship and in my relationship. Because every one of our relationships needs some tweaking. Some needs some remodeling. Some needs some redecorating, and some needs rebuilding. All of us are at a different place. Only you and God knows what place you're at. And God wants to come and be the healer of your relationships. God wants to transform you, God, into your home into the type of place that people will be happy to be around. That you will be happy to be around. And this is what God wants for you. And no, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands on this because it may be a tough situation, but I tell you that I want to pray with you. And, you know, and Patrice and a couple other counselors would like to pray with you. So after church, I want you to come and say, hey, Gary, could I pray with you? Or could you have somebody pray with me? Because God wants to do miraculous things in building your home and in healing you and in healing your home if you'll only let him. If you don't let him. Finally, if there's anybody here who's like, man, I want this God that you're talking about. For you, I would love to pray with you. And, you know, as Ingrid is leading the praise team in the final song, if that's you, and the Lord is speaking to you, wants to heal your heart and transform you into the person that he wants to transform you to, into the image of Christ. If you don't even know what that means, I'd love to speak with you also after.